The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Thank you all. Well, I hope you are refreshed. It's good to dine at the Lord's table, to recall everything that Jesus has done for us, you know, that it is finished. I love hearing those words to recognize that Jesus has done everything for us. And no more wrath hanging over us because he bore it in our place. So, good news when we dine at the Lord's table. We're going to focus on a section in John chapter 11. So if you want to turn your Bibles to John 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And you can go ahead and just stay seated. Been standing a lot, haven't we? John 11, 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, that we might read of his glory as he faces death and goes about your work. Give us faith that works with this reality in mind, that Jesus is the resurrection, and because of him, we need not fear death. Lord, help us to do the work that you've called us to do with the time you have given us, and to do so without fear. Speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with this context of death, with the reality of death, time becomes a precious thing. And so it's good for us to stop and think about our mortality at times, because generally speaking, we take so much of life for granted. I think of John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, and he tells a story of witnessing one of his dad's sermons. His dad was an evangelist, and I think John Piper at the time was a young boy, and he remembers an elderly man sitting with his dad after the service in the front row, weeping, and hearing him say repeatedly, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. For many of us, those who have tasted death or are confronted with death, the number of our days, they will become real to us. We won't take time for granted. Each moment will be all the more precious to us. But it's hard to live like that, isn't it? It's hard to life is monotonous. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat, we go to bed, and we just do the same thing over and over again. And there are moments to where we're confronted with death, but for the most part, we don't think about it because life is monotonous. And if you're young, certainly you don't imagine that it's going to come anytime soon in your life. It's unlikely. It seems so far away, and you don't think about it. So we tend to take time for granted. And yet Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Jesus spoke about time. He spoke about his time, our time, and defining our time through faith in God. This becomes very clear to us, especially at a funeral, when we're confronted with the death of a loved one. And as many have noticed, there's a big difference between a funeral of a Christian and that of an unbeliever. Leon Morris pointed out that for the ancient world, death was a horror, the end of everything. The inscriptions on the tombs of antiquity may be impressive in their use of costly materials, but rich as they are full of hopelessness. By contrast, the roughly scratched inscriptions in the catacombs where Christians were buried abound in hope, the sure and certain hope of resurrection in Christ. And we've experienced the same. There have been, recently we hosted funerals for Jack Salter, and then more recently Ann Scott, and they are testimonies of Christian hope. Don't miss a Christian funeral. A lot of people like to go to weddings, and that's great, but a Christian funeral is really precious because you are recognizing the life of someone, and the hope that we have is really in front of us. It's really obvious. And we see about the purpose of life and walking in wisdom and not taking life for granted. John 11 takes place within the context of death, the death of Lazarus. And this is a precious chapter because it speaks to the reality of our hope. For we clearly hear Jesus declare, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But what is death for a Christian? Jesus describes Lazarus' death, confusing as it may be for the disciples, he describes it as sleep. Verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples, confused, in essence, are saying, well, if he's only sleeping, what's the big deal? He'll be okay. Why do we need to go? And it shouldn't have been confusing for them, but it was. It shouldn't have been confusing because the Bible uses this term. In the Old Testament, it often uses the phrase, going to rest with your fathers. So they should have known this. Luke in the book of Acts says that when the martyr Stephen died, he fell asleep. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 uses this phrase. Jesus earlier with the family whose daughter died said of her, the girl is not dead but sleeping. So the Bible intends to make a distinction between death that is truly death and death that is not. There is a death that leads to death, and there is a death that leads to life. So let's consider a few things about this term sleep. Think about sleep. Don't sleep now. Let's just think about sleep, what it communicates to us about Christian death. First, we might ask, is it harmful for a person to sleep? And obviously, we would say, no, it's not harmful. So we should recognize if Jesus is making this comparison, if he's calling death sleep, this can also be said of a Christian who has died. Your Christian loved one who has died has not been harmed. Yes, death is a great enemy, and I'm not trying to make light of it, and I don't want it to touch my family. I don't want it to touch my friends. It causes us a lot of pain. But we also need to look at death from a Christian perspective. And we need to ask ourselves if this makes any difference to us. And yes, again, death is painful. And the process of death can be painful to the person. But just as sleep causes no harm, likewise, no harm comes to the Christian in death. You know these words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 23. It says, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it says that death is a shadow. We don't fear because, yes, our shepherd is with us, but we also don't fear shadows. Concerning this, Matthew Henry wrote, "There is no substantial evil in it. The shadow of a serpent will not sting, nor the shadow of a sword kill." Yes, this perspective is helpful and true, and yes, death is still horrible and a fearful enemy, and I don't mean to say otherwise, but we also need to understand that death for a Christian is like sleep, and sleep does not harm us. Jesus took the harm for us. He removed the sting. He took upon himself the full horror of death so that for us, it only seems like sleep. So not only is sleep not harmful, but secondly, we would say sleep is beneficial. As much as we dread death and don't want it to happen, when it comes to a Christian, again, it's only sleep. It will not harm us, and it's actually beneficial. So cheer yourself concerning your loved ones who have died. It's sad for us, but we want what's best for them. And we often will mention this and reflect upon it, that they are in a much better place, but that is really true. It's not just something to comfort yourself with. They really have benefited by this. Concerning this, A.W. Pink wrote, "It is simply the portal through which a Christian passes from this scene of sin and turmoil to the paradise of bliss." It is paradise. It is bliss. They really are better off. Yes, the disciples misunderstood Jesus' use of sleep. But what they said, even in their misunderstanding, was actually true. They said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." And yes, that is true. Your Christian loved one will recover from this. It is actually a blessing. And we read in the book of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. When a person is sick, when a person is weary, what is often the remedy? Go take a nap. You need to rest. Every good mom says, just take a nap. Sleep restores the body, and apparently the sleep of death does even more. It transforms us. Not just restores us, it transforms us. We move from sin and sorrow to glory. John Owen explains, "When at death the soul departs from the body, it is immediately freed from all weakness, disability, darkness, doubts, and fears. The image of the first Adam will then be abolished. All physical weaknesses and infirmities will have gone forever. It is by virtue of the death of Christ alone that the souls of believers are freed by death from the presence of sin and all the effects that sin had wrought on their bodies, and being freed, their souls flourish and expand to their fullest extent. We live in a sin-cursed world. Our various weaknesses, bouts with depression, panic attacks, struggles with sin, even the physical disabilities of our loved ones, all of these are consequences of the fall, consequences of Adam's sin. And what will it be like? We know one day, what will it be like to live without sin? Without sin and its effects upon us, upon our bodies. More than well rested, more than restored, we will be transformed. Transformed into uncorrupted human image bearers. Sleep does not harm us. Sleep is beneficial. And thirdly, it is temporary. I read that Winston Churchill expressed this in planning his own funeral. As the bugler sounded the slow, mournful notes of taps, and then the last note drifted away, and the bugler changed the tune to reveille. Reveille, the tune soldiers are greeted with at the start of a new day. And so he reminded his mourners that death and mourning are temporary, that it leads to a new start, to a new day. Paul reminds us of this temporary condition, saying, "What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body." Do you really believe that? What difference should it make to us? These glorified bodies will not only be used for joyful worship, but also for joyful work. Work is not a result of the curse. James Boyce wrote, "Heaven will not be restful in the sense that there will be no work to do." That is a relief to a lot of people. That thought of just playing a harp up on a cloud somewhere forever, that boredom would, unless you're a harp player, sorry, that would be awful, wouldn't it? No. It will be restful in the sense that we will do, that what we do will be done without toil. That is, without the strain, labor, and sorrow that work involves in this life because of sin's curse. Work is not a result of the curse. The toil and the frustration of your work, that is a result. That comes as a result of the fall, of the curse. So death for a Christian is like sleep in that it will not harm us. It is beneficial and it is temporary. But a comparison that we won't make, that some wrongly make, a comparison we won't make because the Bible says otherwise, is that death is a state of unconsciousness. No. Paul was clear in saying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ." We are not unconscious when we die. We are with Christ. And this is what Jesus said to the believing thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Again, Paul explains that for our spirits to be away from the body is for us to be at home with the Lord. And I love how the Westminster Confession summarized our experience immediately following death. It says, the souls of the righteous being then made perfect in holiness are received into the highest heavens where they behold the face of God. Wow. The face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. We have so much to look forward to. Your loved ones who have died, who know the Lord, are in a wonderful place. So it makes all the difference in the world to believe the Bible. And this is why a Christian funeral should be different. This is why we can have joy in the face of death, and why our grief, yes, we still grieve, but why our grief is helped in the realization of our Christian hope. And in our text, we also see a sense of gladness in Jesus. As he said in verses 14 through 15, Lazarus has died, and I am glad. Jesus was glad at the display of his glory. He was glad for them to better see him and believe in him. He was glad because of his knowledge of the resurrection. There was never a lack of hope because Jesus knew that Lazarus would not remain in the grave. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And obviously, this is only something that Jesus can do. Jesus wanted them to see his glory. And I think, I can't remember where I read this or heard, but someone had said that this little bit of time that we have, you know, your existence is going to go on forever, into eternity. Right now, it's like this little dot on a line, this existence, where we struggle with sin, where we, in struggling with sin, experience suffering. And just for this little moment, you have an opportunity to glorify God, unlike you will have in glory. Because in glory, you will be without sin, you will be without suffering. But right now, you can glorify Jesus by showing what a treasure he is in the midst of your suffering, that you continue to have faith in him, that you continue to hang on to him, that you continue to worship him in the midst of suffering. That glorifies him in a way that you will never have the opportunity in the future. Jesus wanted them to see him for who he truly was. They wanted him to see his glory, to believe in him. And if Lazarus had not died, they would have been deprived. They would have been deprived of seeing and believing in Jesus for who he truly is. Powerful, glorious, the resurrection and the life. And so as Christians face death, as Pastor Dale has told us over and over again, plan your funeral in such a way so that it be a time of rejoicing, of hope in Christ. But let's be clear that all of this is only true for believers. Do you think that sometimes we're not mindful of this truth, reality, because we live in this world where we hear unbelievers speak of the death of a loved one and we know that they're not saved and they have a certain sentimental hope that they're going to be with them again someday. And it's sad to hear that, but it just kind of permeates our environment and we just kind of, does it affect us in a negative way to where that's just a nice thought? No, for us, it's really true. We really will be with our loved ones who died in the Lord. We really will be with them forever. They really are better off. So let's be clear that this is true for believers. But the unbeliever, death is not beneficial. It is not temporary. And it leads to everlasting harm. For Jesus said, "Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins." Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, Jesus said. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But for the Christian, our view of death should have an impact on how we think now, how we live right now. Jesus, in verse 7, after waiting 2 days, says, "Let us go to Judea again." Instead of saying Bethany or to the home of Mary and Martha, Jesus more generally speaks of Judea. And he does this intentionally, really, to test his disciples, because when they hear Judea, they think of the Jewish leaders who want to kill Jesus. And so it's a bit of a test to them of, we're going into danger. You want to come along? And they might have been thinking, you know, that sounds kind of dangerous, Jesus. They said, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And we, with our hindsight, you know, we know the story, our perspective. We know the cross is coming, that this is not the cross. This is the time, not the time where Jesus is going to die. We have a clear picture of Jesus doing his Father's will, raising Lazarus from the dead. And we think, oh, come on, bunch of babies. Jesus is with you. What are you afraid of? But what about us? Jesus is with us. What are we afraid of? Who has our days numbered? Who is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of our lives? Who has a calling upon us? Is it not this same Jesus who calls us to follow him in paths that threaten our self-interest? And we, like them, should realize who it is who sends us. We should realize his perfect wisdom, that he is the one who is guiding us. And so we should respond as we expect them to respond, without fear. Jesus replies to them with his own perspective of time and life. He knew the cross was coming, that the time of darkness was approaching, but not yet. There was still work to be done, and so Jesus replies with an interesting rhetorical question. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" In the ancient world, when the sun went down, the time for work was over. They worked in the daylight, not at night. And so Jesus reminds his disciples that just as there is a time to work, so there is an allotted time for life. And like them, there is a lot of time, just like for us, for our lives, which are granted to us by God. God determines when we should live and how long we should live. And some people live with a great confidence because of this truth. I remember watching years ago, Civil War movie, Gods and Generals, and there's an interesting quote of the Stonewall Jackson, apparently a Christian Confederate general. Bullets are flying around him, and one of his aides comments on that at his lack of fear. And his quote is, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death." And so that gave him courage. So Jesus communicates the same to his disciples. God is sovereign over all our days. Yes, be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be reckless. But don't avoid the calling of God. Don't let fear keep you from doing what is necessary and what is right. And we can think of so many great missionaries as examples of that, to where their situations were fearful. And it did cost them their lives. Jim Elliot giving his life. And then his wife, Elizabeth, goes back to the very people who murdered her husband and is a missionary to them, brings the gospel to them. John G. Patton was a missionary to the cannibals in the South Pacific. How about that one? Dr. Helen Rosevere, that Pastor Dale recently has described her mission work with great suffering, in greatly dangerous situations. And yes, these are extreme examples. Some, but not all of us are called to go to dangerous places. Maybe you will be called to be a missionary. And God bless you in that. But most of us, not so. But all of us are called. We are all called to go and make disciples. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ in the various places, the various roles that he has given to us. And I, not at all a comparison, I think of just my calling. My biggest fear was public speaking. I hated speech class in high school. I think I threw up in the period before the speech class nearly every day. And Pastor Dale, for a couple of years, would say, "You need to preach." And I'd say, "No, never." For 2 years. And then Jen and I were driving up to Portland, probably for one of Devin's doctor's appointments, and I think just that topic of fear was impressed upon me, and I thought, I'm saying no just simply because I don't trust God. This is, how can I not take this as the calling of God through my own pastor telling me that I need to preach and not giving up on asking me? And I'm just saying no because I'm afraid to get up in front of people that already agree with me and love me. Doesn't sound very hard. Pride, fear. But think of the calling of God in your life. What is God calling you to do? Are you resisting simply because of fear, because of pride? Are there not 12 hours in the day? Is God not sovereign to call you to do his work? Do you trust him to give you what you need? For we are told in the book of Hebrews that God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So yes, don't be afraid, because God has granted us this time to work. And keep in mind that we only have this time. So we should be diligent, we should be bold, we shouldn't waste our opportunities, we shouldn't get to the point of life and ever say we've wasted it. For Jesus, the cross was approaching. And yet there was work to be done in Bethany. So he must do it. For us, we only have a brief time to minister in these ways. Only a short time to glorify God in unique ways. A short time to tell others about Jesus. Only a short time to glorify God in a sinful world. Letting people see Christ in our marriages, in our families, in our work, in our friendships, and all of these various circumstances and roles. So don't get to the end of your life, and we don't know if that's in your 20s or in your 90s. Don't get to the end of your life and think, "Oh, I've wasted it." Don't put off the things that matter. Don't presume that you'll have time to eventually teach your children about Jesus and encourage them to live for him. Be about the work of God while it's still light. Jesus said, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." So we should be fearless, not only because God has granted us this time, but because he is with us as we walk in the light. Live in light of God's will. Don't stumble around in the dark seeking your own way. God's word is our guide. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Are your plans, are your dreams, is your path guided by the word of God? What is God's calling upon your life? Maybe to be a pastor, maybe to be a missionary, maybe it's to get involved in your church and use the gifts that he's given you. Actually, that's not a maybe. That's a definite, to be involved in your church, to use the gifts that he's given you. Because God doesn't simply save you as an individual. He saves you into a body and gives you gifts to use within that body to build up the church for his glory. So that one's not a maybe. Maybe it's volunteering at the Medford Gospel Mission, or as some of you have done with Helping Hands International. So listen, be sensitive to the calling of the Spirit and how you can work for his glory. Live in light of God's will as a child, honoring your parents, as a parent, not frustrating your kids, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As a spouse, being humble to one another in your occupation. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. We need to see. We need to believe in. We need to follow Jesus. And this isn't to say that there aren't fearful things in this life. The disciples were right to fear returning to Judea because it was a real threat to Jesus and to them. But by faith, they saw the light of the world. They believed in him. They followed him. And if we walk with Jesus, we too can look at all of life, our past, our present, our future, and we will find blessing. When we look at the past record of our sins against God, what can preserve us from his judgment? The answer is our justification. Through faith in Christ, we have been declared righteous and forgiven. We have a right standing with God. Romans 3 tells us we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven through his shed blood that we just remembered. Oh, it's precious. And we look to our past and we know that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The Christian faith is very repetitious, isn't it? If it's new, it's not true. So, but we need to cherish these things that we continually tell ourselves and remind ourselves. Knowing that we are justified in Christ, we can face life without fear. And through faith in Christ, we also find meaning in our present lives. People ask often, what is life all about? And God's word tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So the calling to go to Judea, the calling to live for and follow Jesus, the various sufferings in your life, any trial that you face, it's for your sanctification. It's that you be conformed to the image of Christ. So we follow Christ, seeing that we have been justified, that we are being sanctified. And to the future we look and we see the promise of God that you are glorified. Whatever path we walk in this life, whatever suffering or danger or trial, if we walk with Jesus, we are headed to an eternal life of glory. For this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So with this in mind, what have we to fear? Why wouldn't we choose to live for him and put his kingdom before our own? Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what confronted him in Bethany and then shortly after in Jerusalem. He planned to raise Lazarus from the dead, to display his power and glory. And though many would believe, Jesus also knew that many would hate him all the more. He knew that his own death was drawing close, and this is what he wanted. This is why he came. Death for him would not be a blessing of rest and peace, but instead anguish and torment, as he took our sins upon himself and bore the wrath of God in our place. But he willingly did this in our place because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And by the cross, Jesus also knew that he would receive the crown of eternal glory and a kingdom that would never fail. The disciples didn't understand, but Thomas knew enough to say that even if it meant death, he wanted to be with Jesus. So Thomas, called the twin, verse 16 tells us, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And I wonder how he said that. I was talking to Steve Murphy in between services, and he thought it was more Eeyore, like, "Let us also go so we may die with him." Or is it really bold? "Let's go, even if it means dying with him." I don't know. I like to think it's the latter. Though he didn't understand the kind of death that Jesus would die. Thomas still was a faithful disciple, and he wanted to be with Jesus, whether it meant blessing or whether it meant suffering. And so that's a good example to us, being with Jesus no matter what the circumstance may be. For all of us, we're called to take up our cross and follow him. Being a Christian means that we die to many things that we have loved. We die to self-righteousness. We die to sinful pleasure. We die to what others think of us, to preferring comfort, and even possibly our own plans of how we think life should go. For Jesus did go to Bethany. And when he got there, he declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then he asks the most important question of all, one that defines everything about how you live, how you think, how you face death. He asks, "Do you believe this?" Do you? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I pray those listening this morning do believe in Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, impress this upon us, the reality, the impact that this should have. I pray that this realization will sink in to me, to each of us, that it will have an impact on how we think, how we live in light of eternity, your promises to us, how we grieve the loss of our loved ones, how we approach life and the various callings and giftings that you've given to us. Lord, help us to follow you, to be in your word, which is a lamp to our feet, guiding us in life, telling us the truth about our great and glorious and hope-filled salvation. Help us not to be afraid, but to hear your calling, to not waste the time that you've given us. We praise you, Lord, for your grace, for opening our eyes to see Jesus, for the comfort and assurance and confidence that is ours because of this truth. That by believing in Jesus, even though we die, we won't be harmed. It'll lead to a glorious benefit. And like Lazarus, it's only temporary. We await a hope, a promised hope of the resurrection. Lord, comfort those who have recently dealt with or are currently facing this, the reality of death. Comfort them with this great hope not wishful, sentimental, happy thoughts, but with solid and sure truth. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, who teaches us and comforts us with your truth, who empowers us to rightly act upon this truth. Father, guard us from fears that would keep us from doing the work that you've called us to do. Make us bold witnesses for Jesus and his gospel. Give us hearts that love others for your sake, especially in these so strange times, divisive and hateful times. Cause us to be salt and light, especially now. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you know that preaching a message like that, it's coming to you from a guy who is so fearful in so many things. So I'm preaching a lot to myself. It's true, but man, I don't stand here as one who's got it figured out as far as I want to live like this. I want to be mindful of this, and I guess I just want to encourage you to do the same. So let me send you out with a benediction, a blessing from Hebrews 13. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Thanks. It's good to see you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. If you can stay and help put away, that would be great. But otherwise, see you next week.